Our scripture passage today comes to us from the Psalms, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Have any of you heard that scripture passage before? So today I'm going to help us try and hear it just a little bit differently. So I'm in the cohort of clergy who are considered parish pulpit preaching pandemic dropouts. Well, I left the congregation and parish full time after the pandemic. The work remains and the call to serve people is still very much part of my ministry. And I love in particular that here, the Reverend Vanessa Rose and First Church Fairfield have allowed me to continue in the role of preacher in residence these past year and a half here at, and time goes by quickly, doesn't it? Year and a half here at First Church, allowing me to continue to preach and have at least a role in a congregation. By the way, preacher in residence is often a title given to ministers who are retired. So I might be the youngest preacher in residence in the country. I'm in my 30s still. So I miss being full-time clergy in many, many ways. But it's also interesting to live into a new calling and vocation as sort of clergy on staff at Yale Divinity School, or YDS. So thank you, Fairfield. Thank you so much for allowing me to maintain this part of my calling by preaching as a member here once a month. Thank you, Vanessa. While no longer full-time congregational clergy, the skills I learned in a congregation are still very much in use as the Associate Director of Alumni Engagement and Donor Relations and the Planner of Convocation and Reunion at Yale Divinity School. People often ask me, and it makes me laugh, do you miss being a minister? As if leaving a congregation somehow unordains you from the ministry. In the United Church of Christ, that is not the case. Once ordained and in standing, you remain ordained. There's still a notion out there, among others, that sometimes a calling outside of a congregation, or whether it be a chaplaincy or academia, is less of a call. But I have found a way to turn the setting I found myself in into a translatable version of congregation. I just have several thousand congregants right now, all of these alums. The engagement part of my job, engaging these alums, actually ends up being pastoral care. I'm on the phone with alums who are in congregation serving in roles like Vanessa's across the world, wanting to share their thoughts and feelings, and I end up doing pastoral care for all of these clergy. Spiritual care and community building. The donor relations side of my job means that I'm basically in charge of all the thank yous, all the gratitudes that go out from Yale Divinity School. I love being in charge of the thank you for a whole institution. The spiritual practice of gratitude, letting people know we see them and appreciate them for all that they do. And this convocation and reunion part, turns out that when I talk to Yale alumni, Yale Divinity School alumni, they're often in parishes doing really hard community work in nonprofits. So they're choosing to come back and spend their continuing ed time or vacation time going back to YDS. It is for them a pilgrimage. A pilgrimage to a place of chapel. The chapel's called Marquand, where often they can find restorative healing and hope. I realize that the people that I'm serving are the alums, but they're really nonprofit leaders, congregation, clergy, and other creative people working in the world to make a difference in this valley of the shadow of death. They're guides in this valley, wayfinders in this world. So planning a reunion for them is actually, I've reconfigured the whole thing in my mind as just being a planning of a pilgrimage. Right now, I feel called to the sacrament of spreadsheets. administrator of the aspirational, and a bureaucrat in favor and service of the bold and the brave, if you will, a paper pusher for the priests and prophets. YDS alums like the Reverend Vanessa Rose and others are the ones out there in the valley of the shadow of death, doing the work of guiding community. I sometimes joke, and this is kind of fun, I have found that I am actually, they didn't mean to hire me for this position, but I've turned it into chaplain for the alums. The role, by the way, of active listening, deep breathing, quiet presence, self-differentiation, are all things I perfected in hospital internships in the emergency room called CPE. And this is something I have to put to work all the time. Have any of you ever watched Parks and Rec? It's a great little show. Some of you may have seen it. There's a great character called Leslie Knope, and she's head of the Parks and Rec department. And when she goes to a public meeting and people are in the microphone and they're quite upset about the new plan for the playground or the park, and they're kind of speaking very loudly in the microphone, she says, "I hear people caring loudly at me." Not that Fairfield ever, any of you see about planning and zoning? Okay, well then you might hear that kind of thing. People caring loudly at you. But I believe that when you're in any calling, every interaction you have, every call placed, every piece of work you do is a prayer for the people around you on this journey we share. Friends, how often in life have you ended up doing work that wasn't exactly in your job description? Or the career that you went, are you doing something that matches exactly your undergraduate major? Or what you thought you'd do when you graduated high school? That's what life is about. It's finding the moment you're in and helping redefine the role to meet the need in your community. So I feel like a really lucky minister. I get to serve as preacher in residence here, but also in a training place, in a seminary, a place that trains guides and wayfinders for this thing we call the Valley of the Shadow of Death. The Valley of the Shadow of Death needs people who come to church in places like First Church Fairfield to be grounded and ethical for the way ahead. Now turning to scripture, the 23rd Psalm reminds most Christians of what? Any idea what this reminds most Christians of? A funeral. How many of you have been to a funeral where you've heard the 23rd Psalm? All of you? I finished college, I think I've told you part of this story before, accidentally a semester early, and I had all the intentions of spending that extra semester before going to grad school, running back home to Colorado and being a ski bum. But the chaplain at my college had other ideas, and so she plotted with the local hospice chaplain to have me stay in rural Iowa as a hospice intern for that last semester instead. In that time, 4 or 5 months in Iowa, in these rural counties about the size of Connecticut, I saw about 40 or 50 deaths. And in each of those cases, the one thing that they had in common, whether they were conservative or progressive, whether it was a tragedy or something planned or expected, if they were religious, or even if they were a secular household, they all wanted one thing, the 23rd Psalm, read in the King James Version. Every single death in that hospice time wanted this psalm. The Reverend E.C. Heath is a UCC minister, blogger, and writer, actually also a minister in Exeter, New Hampshire. And E.C. Heath writes, "Almost every time I plan a funeral, the reading of the 23rd Psalm is requested. It's probably the one psalm we know more than any other, and there's something comforting about reading it when we mourn. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." But that Psalm 23 has been relegated mostly to funerals is a tragedy. Because to me, this psalm isn't about death. It's about living fearlessly in abundance. This psalm has been misinterpreted or relegated to being only for people who are in hospice, or have just had a close call, or who know that death is happening upon the hour. It is the psalm, however, of someone who realistically names and recognizes the shortness of life, the inevitability of death, and yet still declares
and I fear no evil. Ha. I should add the ha to that. I like it. God is with me. Yes, life is a giant long valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death isn't only the unusual moments of life or the strange moments of life. Life is the valley of the shadow of death, and I fear no evil. That is what we should be in the world as Christians. I agree with Reverend Heath. It is time to reclaim this psalm from death. It is time to rehear it again and flip it upside down for the living. First Church Fairfield, despite what they say on the news about mainline Protestantism in New England, we are not dead yet. Ha! Psalm 23 isn't about the occasional or the liminal or the unusual moments in life when we are in some unknown and forlorn foreign valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death isn't an unfamiliar part of life. It's the quotidian, the daily, the norm. We read this passage in an odd way when we view the valley of the shadow of death as only being the bad parts of life, right? If you read it again as the valley of the shadow of death, but not fearing evil as all of life, it gives us a different perspective. The valley of the shadow of death is a synonym for living. Recognizing that living with abundance runneth over is the freedom and liberation of love. Here's the thing. If we can embrace that awareness of the valley, we can live in praise our whole lives and not just wait to read Psalm 23 on our deathbeds. We can live and lead differently. We must name the truth of the valleyness of life. Too often we imagine this to be a sentence about a bad or unusual time of life, a desolate and forlorn valley. But really, if you look at our stained glass here, 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 we see a lush valley of life in the shadow. Yes, the shadow of death. The reality, friends, is that we live all of life. We love, we dance, we thrive in this lush and verdant valley. And yes, there is also the shadow of death, if we acknowledge it. But we aren't dead yet. Ha! Can you all say ha? Ha! Yeah, we aren't dead yet. Ha! And so we dance, and we sing, and we baptize, and we love, and we hug, and by golly, we try again. I was an accidental hospice chaplain, and this psalm is about knowing that death, bad things, scary times, aloneness, divorce, new and scary times, new jobs, are always possible. And yet we choose every day to live. We choose to say, ha, I am not dead yet, and I've got more to give. It is more than a psalm of praise in my reading of it, as scholars call it. It is a psalm of defiant survival. A psalm of defiant survival. Even in the unlikely and absurd coincidences and impossibilities of living. I have a favorite TV show, one of my favorite TV shows. If anyone a fan of British, like old British sitcoms, like, you know, and there's so many, Leaning Towers and Fawlty Towers and Absolutely Fabulous being a favorite of mine, but my very favorite is called The Vicar of Dibley. And it stars Don French, and it takes place in a very English countryside valley. And the show opens, the opening credits, the theme song for the show is an Anglican choral setting of the 23rd Psalm. You don't hear that very often in popular culture, right? Complete with choir and strings and all the rest. While Psalm 23 makes most people think about death, it makes me think of this popular theme song of a 1990s British sitcom starring Don French as the vicar Geraldine Granger. It is about a recent divinity school alum who ends up in a conservative English town called Dibley. It is not the valley she imagined, the Paris she probably wanted coming out of divinity school, and this is not the kind of vicar the town asks for. Having just completed her ordination, just graduating from divinity school, the vicar Geraldine Granger is a newly ordained minister in the Church of England. The parish is very old, very white, very male, and very boring. Longtime priest has finally died. Looks like a lot of the people on the early half of the wall in the room back there, you know. No arrangements, of course, were made by the conference or the diocese for a bereavement care for the congregation. How about an interim minister who specializes in care for a congregation that's lost a longtime priest in the role? No, they just decide instead to send the newly ordained and untrained into this town. They've never had a woman as a priest before, and Geraldine is a lot of personality. She's younger, lovable, charismatic, humorous, compassionate, has a sharp sense of humor, loves dark chocolate and large glasses of red wine. She's single and still hopes to date, even though she's a priest, someday. Geraldine eventually, over the course of the show's seasons, ingratiates herself to the town. They fall in love with her as their priest, and it becomes a wonderful, wonderful dynamic. Slowly, we watch Dibley go from being a next step in a career, a stepping stone. Imagine when she first gets the appointment to Dibley, she says, I'll go here for a year, I'll do a good job, and then the bishop will appoint me to that really cool church in Soho in London. You know, this is just a test. But something changes. She's able to reconfigure this calling, this place she might not have intended to be, into vocation and home. This is the valley of the shadow of death where life grows. Dibley is wherever we find abundant life in a place we expect to find a funeral. It is a lesson that while we need to be aware of the shadow of death, we shouldn't only see death in the 23rd Psalm, but unexpected calling and horizons in life. The valley of the shadow of death is a thriving and lush and flush with the unexpected. Dibley is a work setting or vocation where we expect to step through or step up, but instead God is with us in a deeper way. I have to tell you, and I think all of us can think of times in life, that I never expected to work at a place like Yale Divinity School. Do any of you remember this summer when I had my hair dyed rainbow? You all were very polite and tried not to stare at it, but thank you so much for allowing me to still preach Pride Month with silver hair and rainbow. And it was in that time that I got the call that Yale wanted to interview me for this very serious job. I hadn't quite thought about that. Well, I thought, of course, this would wash out, but I didn't know that it would absolutely not. So eventually I found myself in an interview in a very strange place by people surrounded with quite proper suits and haircuts and pearls and the rest. And they asked me, why do you want to be here? And I told them it's because I want to be part of the training of the next generation of clergy. Of course, none as good as the Reverend Vanessa Rose, I'll tell you that. But people who strive to be like Vanessa, caring for congregations, who understand the valley of the shadow of death of life, who believe that we as congregation can offer something, that Dibley's can be transformed, and that there is lushness and life in this world, even with all the pessimism and hate. Friends, Dibley is anywhere in the valley of the shadow of life, which we know God is with us, where we know that we can make a difference, and where we as together are guides in the journey. Yes, I am a parish pulpit preaching pandemic dropout, except preaching here once a month. And yet I know that it is a gift and an honor to serve as the chaplain to the alums at Yale Divinity School, helping nurture another generation of guides, clergy, for congregations like this one. So surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.